This morning now, we're going to focus on the Word of God. And so I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open up in your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page number 878. I just invite everyone to please have a copy of the Scriptures in front of you, that you can check to make sure that what you're being taught this morning is so. Luke chapter 19, we'll be zeroing in on verses 1 through 10. Well, we are in week 4 of a 6-week series entitled, What Must Jesus Do? In the Gospels, there are 6 different times where Jesus says there's something that he must do. And so we're looking at each of those statements. We began looking at the statement Jesus made when he was just 12 years old, and he said, I must be in my Father's house. And then as he began his ministry, he made the statement, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Then last week, we looked as he was making his way toward Jerusalem. He said that he must go to Jerusalem to pin there he was going to perish. This morning, we're going to be looking at his interaction with a man named Zacchaeus. And he tells Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Next week, we will look at a passage where Jesus says that I must be lifted up. And then in the last week in the series, we will look at the statement of Jesus where he says, I have other sheep, I must bring them also. But in Luke chapter 19, in verses 1 to 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus. And I know you, when you say Zacchaeus, if you grew up in Sunday school, immediately that song comes to your mind, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I even remember the motions. It goes on. So for many of you, you've heard this story of Zacchaeus. So follow along in your Bibles. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He, referring to Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. He's a part of the Rosa family. So he ran on ahead. Okay, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Incidentally, that comment about the Rosa family, that's not in your text. Okay, so. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Would you say that closing verse with me together this morning? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I don't want us to miss that. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Well, as we come to the story of Zacchaeus, there are some events that lead up to this encounter that he has with Jesus. So if you'll look in your Bibles just back a little bit, we're going to see the context that leads us to the story of Zacchaeus. Now, this takes place in the city of Jericho. Jericho was one of the most important cities in ancient Israel. Its population at this time that the story is taking place is about 2,000 to 3,000 people. It's located in a tropical plain about 6 miles west of the Jordan River. It was a center of trade, commerce, business, industry, and agriculture. Before the time of Christ, the Romans knew and valued the city of Jericho. Matter of fact, historically, Mark Antony once gave the city as a gift to Cleopatra. But she wanted money more than the city, so she sold the city to someone else. King Herod had built there a summer palace. The episode that takes place with Zacchaeus is happening toward the end of the ministry of Christ. He is just days away from heading into Jerusalem on his final trip there before he will be crucified. So that's the context here. And leading up to this, we see in chapter 18 that Jesus reveals something to the 12. Look at it in verse 31 of chapter 18. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles." Jesus is telling them that when he goes up to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. That would be the Romans who are in charge, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But notice what the next verse says. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Actually, here in Luke chapter 18, it's the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that when they arrive in Jerusalem, that on that trip, once they get there, that he's going to be crucified. And they don't get it. It's hidden from them. He tells them that all the things that the prophets had said about this, they're all going to be fulfilled. Now, what are some of those things that the prophets had talked about? They had talked about the triumphal entry in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The triumphal entry was predicted. The psalmist in Psalm 41 talks about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 talk about the cross and all the terrors that's associated with it. Psalm 16 talks about Christ's death and his burial. Jonah chapter 2, and we put together with that Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus reveals that Jonah being in the belly of the great fish was a sign of his death. His ascension back into heaven was predicted in Psalm 24. Now, Jesus is telling them that all these things that the prophets have written about, they are all going to be fulfilled when he gets to Jerusalem. And you will remember from last week when Jesus was down in the area of Galilee, he said he was headed up to Jerusalem and he was going there because there he must perish. He knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified. It's not an accident. It's not out of the control of Jesus. He came to the earth for the purpose of what? What did the last verse of this passage say? He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He explains this to his disciples, but they don't get it. They don't understand. The next thing in leading up to the events in Jericho is we see a plea for mercy. Look at verse 35 of chapter 18. As he drew near to Jericho. So he's not in Jericho yet, but he's right outside of Jericho. So as he draws near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd's going with Jesus. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Have you ever been in a crowd, somebody's yelling out, and you just want that person to shut up? You've been there before? And many times when you tell them, could you just be quiet, what do? They get louder and louder. You're not going to tell me what to do. In this case, we have a man with a desperate need. He's blind, and he hears that Jesus is coming by. Now, remember, we're at the end of the ministry of Jesus. Has Jesus ever healed a blind man before? Absolutely. You think word of that is spread? Here, the miracle worker is coming by, and he views this as his chance to get healed. But he cried out all the more. The more they tell him to be quiet, the more he cries out. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Do you think Jesus knows what he wants? Remember, God never asks questions to get information. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He always asks a question for a purpose. He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. See, we see the faith of this blind man when he cries out to him as Son of David. He's recognizing he is the promised Messiah. He's recognizing he is the one who will sit upon the throne of David. He's recognizing that Jesus is a king, and one day he will sit and rule the nation. Son of David, have mercy on me. Aren't we all in need of mercy? Aren't we all in need of grace? You know, grace and mercy are two different sides of the same coin. The act of grace is the act of grace where we get what we don't deserve. The act of mercy is the act where we don't get what we do deserve. And I'm so glad that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, because guess what? That's all of us. That's every single one of us. None of us will ever go into heaven and boast of who we are, or boast that somehow through our works and our abilities, we deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be saved. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. All the work is done by Christ, and that's why he's headed to Jerusalem. But what must we do? We must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a plea for the mercy and grace of God. And this blind man cries out for that. And immediately, he recovered his sight. And notice what he did. And he followed him. So now this crowd that is moving into Jericho now has this man who was blind, who was sitting outside the city gates begging, has now joined the group that's following after Jesus. Do you think word of that is spreading? You think there's a little more excitement in the crowd that is around Jesus? All of that is going on, and word is going to spread, and more people are going to come. Probably all throughout Jericho. Hey, Jesus is coming by, and he just healed the blind man. And everybody's going down to get a glimpse of Jesus. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to talk to Jesus. Jesus is coming through. And the blind man follows him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know, I was impressed this morning as a church, as we were singing, the excitement that I sensed in our congregation this morning, singing the praise for God. That's the way it should be every Sunday morning, that we come together because we are meeting here to worship and praise God. But can you imagine what it would have been like this morning if right before we sang those songs, a blind man came up here and got healed, and you all saw it? You know, some of you that have that Baptist background, you might even shout this morning. And you might even get to the point that you would be raising your hands and praising God. Shouldn't take a blind man being healed of physical blindness for us to praise God every time. A blind sinner puts his faith and trust in Jesus. All of heaven rejoices, and we should be rejoicing down here as well. Amen. This man is praising God. Now we move into the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So he is just passing through. So the next thing I want us to see is the desire by Zacchaeus. Now, first of all, we need to understand who Zacchaeus is, besides the fact that he's a little man. Zacchaeus, his name is derived from a Hebrew word which means to be bright, clean, pure, innocent, just, righteous. That's what his parents named him. And how ironic, that is what his name means, that his profession says something entirely different about him. He was a tax collector. Matter of fact, we are told in verse 2, he was a chief tax collector, means that he had others that were serving underneath him, which probably explains the statement that Luke tells us is that he was rich. So not only is he getting money from his job, he's getting money from those who worked underneath. Now, we need to understand how tax collectors worked in those days. See, the Romans would go in and conquer a city. And then that city and all the inhabitants would have to pay taxes to Rome. Well, rather than have the Roman soldiers collect the taxes, they would find someone among the people who lived in that town, and they would appoint them as the tax collector. And how the tax collector made his living was he would collect the taxes for Rome and then a percentage for himself. And the Romans really didn't care how much the tax collector charged for himself. As long as Rome was getting their money, he could have whatever he wanted to take. And most of the tax collectors, they're referred to as publicans in the Bible, they were considered by the Jewish religious leaders as being unclean. Other than the ones who end up following Jesus, you would have a hard time finding a good, honest publican or tax collector. So these people were not very popular. Just like IRS agents today are not very popular. Nobody gets excited when the IRS contacts them, right? Apologies to any IRS agents we have in our church. Hopefully things have changed since the time of Jesus. But they were determined to be unclean. They wouldn't even let them come into the temple area. They despised these tax collectors. So here we have a man whose name means pure, honest, innocent, and who's in a profession that is anything but that. So Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's heard about him. And so he knows that no one is going to let him break through the crowd to get up there on the front lines of everybody lined up by the road where Jesus is passing by. So he kind of maps out where will Jesus be going, what route will he be taking. And he runs ahead of the crowd. And he gets to a spot that he knows Jesus will be passing by, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he will be able to see Jesus. He climbs in the tree because he's short, and he knows he will not be able to see above the crowd. I remember I attended with Barb a concert one time, and we were in for a rude awakening when we went to the concert, and we realized at these concerts, nobody sat down, they all stood up. We paid for our seats. We wanted to sit in our seats, but I don't know why you have to pay for a seat if you're going to stand the whole time. But being unable to, have you ever been in a situation, there's something you want to see? Or oftentimes, you know, Barb and I will go someplace to see something, and we're settled in our seats, and then the person right in front of Barb will come and sit down, and he's about 7'6" tall, and she can't see anything around him, so I will always switch seats with her so she can have a better view. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And so he climbs up in the tree because he knows that as the crowd comes that way, they're probably going to push him to the back anyway because they don't like him anyway and they don't want him there at the front. So Zacchaeus has a desire to see Jesus. The next thing I want us to see is the event that occurs in verses 5 through 7. First of all, I want us to see the priority. Jesus comes by. He walks right by that tree, and then he stops, and he looks up in the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, you hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." There's that statement by Jesus. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus didn't know it, but he has a divine appointment with Jesus. I must stay at your house. You know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, we'll read of Jesus being in different people's homes, but this is the only time that in the Gospels it's recorded that Jesus invited himself to someone's home. That would be like someone this morning greeting you and say, oh, by the way, I'm coming over for dinner today. I must be there. Hope you have something good. This is what Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your home. Commentator Stephen Cole has paraphrased Jesus as saying, I'm going to be the guest of a great sinner because that is the express reason I came to this earth as the Son of Man, to seek and to save those who are lost in sin. And guess what, Zacchaeus? You're the one I've chosen. The one who is lost will soon be found. Zacchaeus hurries down. He can't believe it. He just wanted to see Jesus. And now Jesus is coming to his home. And notice at the end of verse 6, it says he came down and received him joyfully. My friends, when you know who Jesus really is, when you believe in him, and when you accept him, you will be filled with joy. If you're here today, you have no joy, you have no purpose in life. If you are here today and you don't even know what you're living for, let me tell you, meet Jesus, because he will change everything. He takes the one who's lost, and then they become found. He takes the one who's headed to a road of destruction and puts them on the path to everlasting life. Zacchaeus is filled with joy. And notice in verse 7, it says, and when they saw it, this is the crowd, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus is the guest of a sinner. Why should that surprise us? Remember in the first message in this series when we said things that Jesus must do? He said to his earthly mother, Mary, where else would you expect to find me except in my Father's house? I must be in my Father's house. Where else should we expect to find Jesus, the one who came for what purpose? Seek and to save the lost. Why should we be surprised that we find him with a sinner? Why should we be surprised that we find him with the one that the whole town would look at Zacchaeus and say, he is the chief of sinners? Because the next thing I want you to see is the results of the event, and the people grumble. What are they grumbling about? Jesus is with a sinner. Jesus is with the chief of sinners in this town. Why would Jesus go into his house? He's the most wicked man in this city. Why is Jesus with him? He's the man who's cheated us all and made his profits off of us. Why is Jesus with him? He's the one who doesn't care at all about the commandments of God. He has stolen from all of us. Jesus is in his house You got to be kidding me. How easy it is for us to lose our focus as those who know Christ and as those who seek to serve Him. Though we rejoice when we see sinners come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we applaud for them as they come out giving their testimony from the water in baptism, proclaiming that they have accepted Christ. And we embrace them and we love them at that point in time. But as a church, and as with most churches, we, the saved people, have problems with sinners. Forgetting that we were once in their place. Forgetting that we are as much of a sinner as they are. Forgetting that we all fall short of the glory of God. Forgetting that we were all condemned. And Jesus chose to come to us. And the only difference between those in that town who were righteous and those in that town who were lost like Zacchaeus, the only difference is they had met Jesus and put their trust in Him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. Jesus desires for you to put your faith and trust in Him. Because Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And notice what happens with Zacchaeus. The people are grumbling, but Zacchaeus is changed. And restitution is made. Notice what Zacchaeus says in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." This man who is rich now says, "I'm going to take one half of everything I own and I'm going to give it to the poor." Kind of changes, kind of indicates there's been a life change that takes place here. How about for us? How strongly do we hold on to our possessions? Are our hands closed or are they open for God to take out of our hands as much as He wants? Now notice, He gives it to the poor. He gives it to those who are less fortunate than Himself. And friends, that needs to be our attitude as well. Yeah, sure, there needs to be accountability. Sure, there needs to be responsibility as we give to those who are poor. But if our accountability is so strong that we never give anything to the poor, there's something wrong with the rules that we have. He gives half of everything to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. If I've cheated anybody, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay them back, not just what I took from them, but I'm going to give them fourfold what I took from them. That is in accordance to the law of Moses, that the fourfold would be paid back. And Zacchaeus says, this is what I'm going to do. And notice the response of Jesus. Notice what it says. Today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham by birth. He was Jewish, but now he's doubly a son of Abraham because the scriptures indicate to us the true Jews are those who are circumcised of heart, just not circumcised physically. Now he is truly a son of Abraham because he's believed in the God that Abraham believed in. He's put his faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. What must Jesus do? He must fulfill his mission for which he came to earth. I'm so thankful he did. But let me ask questions. One, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, make today that day. Everything changed in one day for Zacchaeus. He went from being lost to being found. And everything can change for you in one moment by you exercising your faith in Jesus Christ.